Today we start a four-week series on evangelism, and it's not what you probably be thinking. It's not about the content of evangelism, but it is about how Jesus prepares his disciples to go out into the world. So today the title is how equipped for the harvest. And the following weeks will be looking at how Jesus prepares and equips his disciples. Week three will be how Jesus encourages, Week four will be how Jesus helps reassess the love of his motley crew, so evaluating priorities. And then the fourth week will be how Jesus reveals rewards. Eternal rewards. So the reason I bring that to your attention is so you can prepare yourself on how to receive what we'll be going through the next 4 weeks. It's about evangelism, but not in the necessary on the content of evangelism of the gospel. We're hoping that's embedded in the sermon, but in how Jesus prepares his disciples to go out. 4 weeks of that. So let's ask the Lord to help us today to delve deep into his word. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us and to come together, that we have an open door here in this hall. And Spirit, how you have impressed upon these people to arouse them from their homes and to bring them here and gather. It's a sign of their faith and it's a sign of your work in them. We ask now, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit we may be enlightened, that we may be energized, and that we may receive of your good word, that we would not only hear it as formulas, but we may learn to adopt it, to hear how you prepare your disciples, equipping them, and then ourselves be prepared and equipped. Lord Jesus, I ask that your Spirit, please help us to learn the teachings of Jesus and how to appropriate them in our lives. We need you, Lord, and we ask that you would bless us through your word today. In your name, Jesus, I pray this. Amen. Very early on in my career, I was prone to be way more anxious than I am today, if you can believe that. And it really affected my ability to do my job well. My anxiety stemmed from the fact that I was never really a good pilot. And I knew I landed my job by God's sheer grace and not really from my own skill. Many said that it was a fluke that I got in and it was luck. Some said it was a mistake, but I just took it. It didn't help that I had also graduated at the bottom of my aviation class. I even had to stay back an extra 2 months at aviation college to resit failed exams when the rest of my class had passed and they already started flying as pilots. Then, 18 months after I was employed, when I had to sit my probationary test, the one that would determine whether or not they would keep me employed, I became so anxious because I couldn't recall anything that I had learned, and it was just all this mumbo jumbo in my brain. And it was even worse in the practical side of things that I was incapable of organizing, I guess, all that data that I had learned in the last 3 years and then applying it into practice. So I failed the exam. The company showed a little bit of empathy to me and they sent me to the in-house psychologist who tried their very best, but they just couldn't penetrate what was going on in my heart and my brain at the same time. That is until the company brought in one particular teacher for a one-to-one with me. And all he did is he walked into the classroom, I was the only one, and he wrote 5 words on the whiteboard, so it's understandable to me. And just like that, it just became daylight. It just clicked, literally like a light switch in my brain. And I got it. the mystery of learning. It's so simple. This teacher taught me something that I have then taught, or I've gone on to teach countless of others, that you can learn just about anything and practically do what you learn when you make it your own. When you first make it understandable to you, to yourself. And he said to me that the reason that you don't learn, Wally, it's not because you may be stupid, although you may be stupid, he said, but because you're trying to learn like other people learn. You're trying to apply what you learn exactly in the same manner as others, but you need to learn, he said, you need to learn how to learn in a manner that is understandable to you. You don't get to change, he said, what I teach to suit you. He said, you don't rearrange or reinterpret what I say. That's not learning, he said. You must hear what I say, as though it was gospel truth, and then adopt it as your own. Take it in so you get it. So then the truth of flying becomes yours. And it revolutionized my life. And then came the time to resit the probationary exam. And it lasted half the time as the failed one. The new instructor, he just walked in and stopped it halfway. And he said, I don't know what the fuss is all about with you, Wally, because you know exactly what you're doing. And the truth is, I probably don't know exactly what I'm doing. But now I have a very good grasp of what I am taught. Not only can I hear it, but I make it mine. I take it and I first make it understandable to me, make it real in my life. And this applies to the truth of Jesus. We won't ever have God's word utterly transform us, prepare us, or even equip us if we just hear and we just try and learn them as though it was intended, as though I learned it intending to one day just answer someone a question about Jesus. Or if I hear the words of Jesus like data, and just so I can recall them one day in an apologetic arena, like a bunch of formulas, just so that I can sort of like say the Christianese to prove that I know Jesus. I have to ask the Spirit of God to make the truth of God's word understandable to me. So then I can take it in and make it my own. You see, we're not all going to look the same. We're all going to have the same truth, but not have the same ministry. This is how it began with the original disciples of Jesus. They all shared the same teaching of Jesus. They all had the same truth, but their lives and the ministry didn't all look exactly alike. To hear and make the truth of Christ understandable and applicable to my life is how I then become prepared and equipped to then go out into the test of life. Jesus prepared his disciples by telling them the truth of what awaited them. By preparing them for what awaited them, he was then equipping them for the harvest. The disciples must now make the teachings of Jesus understandable to them. Hear now the word of God. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more would they malign those of his household? It's not quite what you'd expect from the greatest teacher of all time, is it? To prepare them, Jesus begins by warning them. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And it sounds so cruel if you just think about what he's actually saying. You're sheep, and I'm sending you out in the midst of wolves. Sheep in the Bible is supposed to symbolize, what is used symbolize, to show a vulnerability, a sense of innocence or dependency, a meekness. And sheep, they don't survive very long in the wild because they have a lot of predators. They taste yummy. There's wolves out there. And wolves, like foxes in Australia, they don't always attack to feed. They also attack lambs for sport. Have you seen it before? And when a vixen has a litter of cubs, she may just attack some young little lambs just to teach her cubs how to attack lambs, to feed off them. Jesus is saying you're going to be vulnerable, soft and easy targets. And I'm sending you into the wild, into a pack of wolves, he says. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So it's on purpose. They're not stumbling into a pack of wolves. Just keep walking till you bump into them. But Jesus is saying he's purposely sending them in. They're almost like kamikaze missionaries, or so it seems. So Jesus knows exactly what he expects of his disciples. Do you have that picture of it? You can sense sheep. You know, Jesus knows what's going to happen. So he says to them, sheep going into a pack of wolves. It's a hostile world Jesus wants to impress upon his disciples that will only want to hunt them down, and sometimes just for sport. Just for sport. They're going to want to tear them apart. Jesus preparing his disciples by telling them what to expect is a way of equipping them. You need to be self-aware, beloved. You are sheep. And you need to be prepared for what awaits you, sheep, wolves. And you are to fly in on those wolves who are going to love to tear you apart. They're going to play with you like sport. Who will not stop in one generation. It's not going to be just you, one generation, but there will be ongoing struggle. What do you do, disciple? What do you do, disciple of Jesus, if Jesus has just told you that? Well, you know what you do? You get ready. This is our warning. Prepare yourselves to handle this life, Jesus is saying to his disciples. Know your opponent. They're not going to be nice, Jesus is saying. Equip yourselves for the wild. Verse 16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That's the Christian paradox for you. Hold it dearly. It's remarkable how Jesus uses such great pictures, and the way that he communicates is brilliant. Wise as serpents, Jesus says, not serpents. Be innocent as doves, not be doves. See, wolves are cunning, and the foxes can be really sneaky. You know, when a fox comes for lambs or they want to hunt, and I'm not sure if you know about this, but when you look out, they can be very close to the flock, like so close. And as you pan out, you can't see them. They're so clever. That is, unless you have a trained eye. Wisdom will come when you know how to spot the wolves. And you can not only spot the wolves when you know what they look like. You can only spot wolves when you know what you're looking for, when you know how they attack, when you know their style and their pattern. You know, Jesus just recently, he said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." You see, wisdom is developed. Wisdom is a developed instinct to rightfully apply knowledge. Do you see? You need to make the teachings of Jesus understandable to you in order to develop wisdom as an instinct. If you don't make it understandable to you, you're never going to gain that instinctual wisdom to rightfully apply knowledge. The wisdom of a snake, a serpent, is to be shrewd. So Jesus says, be savvy, be smart. So he's trying to now to be a bit more specific in his equipping his disciples. He's telling them, you need to develop this character in your trade. Once they needed to discern wolves among the sheep, now they are going into the wild among the wolves to where the wolves live. However, the disciples are not to be snakes. You're not to be snakes. They are to be innocent as doves. So in other words, Jesus is saying, hey, be shrewd, be savvy, be smart, but be careful not to be found guilty acting like a wolf. So prepare yourselves, Jesus is saying. And then Jesus shifts his metaphor. These wolves, really, that he's talking about, are men. Verse 17, beware of men. Watch out, be vigilant, says Jesus. Alert, remember that, alert but not alarmed. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. See what the disciples are not supposed to, they're not supposed to be isolationists. The commission is to them, to the disciples of Jesus, is don't go to the fringes of society. Don't go to the outskirts of the wild. Jesus says, go right in the middle of it, in the courts, in their own synagogues, before governors, before kings, he says. He also tells the disciples, the way that you're going to be doing is, you're going to be going there, is that you're going to be delivered, dragged. And he tells us why, not for being a general nuisance, it is for the sake of Christ, he says, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. But you see what's going on, the preaching of the word will try to be silenced. It's not always going to be a bed of roses. The disciples are going to go out and it's not going to be, everyone's not going to be receiving them. It's because the gospel of Jesus Christ that challenges the established social norms of our society. Sinners, by their very nature, people, they do not want to hear the gospel. They don't want to know about Jesus. And so they're going to try whatever they can to silence it and suppress it, says Romans 1 and 2. And therefore to silence you. Be ready, he's telling the disciples. Be prepared. Equip yourselves. And beloved, this is the way that it should be. It should be this way. That no one wants to hear the gospel, and it should actually be this way because it's to prove that that salvation is a miracle. It's supposed to be this way, to prove that the power of the gospel comes from God and not man. Because no man, no one on this earth can love the good news of God in the face of Jesus Christ by their own will. We all need a complete soul transformation, a regeneration, so that we can then embrace Jesus Christ and his truth. If we could reason our way to God and think about it, we might then even boast about our own efforts to come to God. The gospel comes without efforts. without our own efforts. And the rebellion of the human heart, and along with the world's rejection of it, shows that we cannot approach God unless the Father draws us to Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why we must be prepared for rejection. Because unless the Holy Spirit has transformed the heart of someone to embrace Jesus Christ, they're going to hate you because they hate Him. So Jesus is saying to the disciples, equip yourselves. It's going to be a wild harvest. There's wolves out there. Lest you think that these disciples are just going to go into some bad luck. It's actually the purpose of Christ for such oppression to happen. Did you hear how Jesus said it? Listen out in verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. You will be delivered and you're going to be flogged and you're going to be dragged. Why? For the sake of Jesus. For what purpose? To bear witness, beloved. You'll be taken against your will, dragged, to be witness. In fact, this is true because that's how Jesus began. He's behind it all. Remember what he said in verse 16? Let's be honest now. Let's hear what he says. Behold, I'm sending you out. He's doing it on purpose. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus is placing them where wild men will deliver them and flog them and drag them for his sake to bear witness. God is behind every moment of their ministry and your life. And sometimes, beloved, isn't it true that sometimes that's the only way that we're actually going to go to bear witness? Is if someone just drags us because we wouldn't motivate ourselves. Sometimes God uses men to actually literally drag us to be a witness. And after all, it has to be that way because we're so insignificant, aren't we? Look where we live, Barraga. Yeah. How else would we receive an invitation to bring the gospel to world leaders? How else will those in power who can do whatever they want, whenever they want, hear the gospel? Oh no, you know what's going on here? This is a divine subterfuge. God uses the violence of men to bring his gospel to very courts, to the very religious temples, and to the thrones of men. Jesus is preparing his disciples to look at every single circumstance, every moment of even violence or oppression as a moment to be a witness. And so should we. We should be doing the same. And as soon as you think about this, about that every moment of flogging, of being delivered, of being dragged before people, the public standing up to be a witness, we start to get a little anxious. After all these years of learning about Jesus, that you get anxious that you won't be able to recall everything when everyone's in front of you, man. Have you ever done that? Have you tried preaching? Well, the disciples have been taught by Jesus that one day will come that there'll be 3 years with him. And they think maybe they're going to become tongue-tied. So then Jesus reassures them, verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious. Look what he says, how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak. Look at that. But the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. What great encouragement. He's saying, sure, okay, it's a fait accompli. You're going to be delivered and it will happen. Be ready for it. It's coming. Maybe not today and maybe not tomorrow, but it will. Jesus says in that moment, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious on your eloquence. How are you going to speak on the subject matter? What you're going to say? Don't worry about that, he's saying. It's not what matters there. It's not what we would even expect from Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher. You know, we would expect Jesus in that moment to say, hey, you're going to be there, you're going to be confronted by the courts, and then you may go to religious temples, and you may stand in front of a king. You know what? Go to seminary. Go to Bible college. You know, Ligonier online has these courses you can do. No, Jesus doesn't say that. He says, don't be anxious. He doesn't either say, just wing it. Just see how you go. You know, just chew gum, click your fingers, give each other an air high five, a fist bump. He doesn't say that either. He says, don't be anxious, because what you're going to say will come to you in that hour. But even more than that, the Spirit of your Father will speak through you. Oh, goosebumps. And you can appreciate why Jesus has to comfort this motley crew, because there are a bunch of all sorts, aren't they? There's a fisherman in there, more than one. There's probably three fishermen, ordinary men, the layman. There's probably a tradie there. There's a farmer. You know, they're not scholars. And they've got to be before the rulers of the world. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Amen. See what it instills? Don't worry what you're going to say. He's not saying don't study, don't go to seminary. He's not saying that. He says do not be anxious about it. The same for you. But there's something more. He says in that hour you're going to be given what to say, which means dependency on God. Trust Him. Live that way. So it's understandable to me. So that means, Lord, wherever I am and out there, you will speak through me. That's what he wants. Faith in him. He will speak through you. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This doesn't mean that God is using you as a ventriloquist. He hasn't got, making you move your mouth and somehow his words come out. Remember, these are Jesus' closest followers, his closest students, his apostles. They've learned everything from Jesus, and they have made it understandable to them, and they have made the truth of Christ their own. And it dwells within them, and they don't need to be anxious of eloquence or the subject matter, because it's in them, and the Holy Spirit will fill them and speak what Christ Jesus has already told them. The disciples cannot be anxious because the world they're going into is going to be wild. They can't be anxious about what they're going to say because it's a wild world out there. Verse 21, it says, brother will deliver brother, look at that, over to death. And the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You see what's going on? The world is going to turn upon itself. The places where you and I seek refuge, the love and loyalty, the very place which is in the family, will be the place of betrayal and death. But you know what? You know how it applies? Read that verse. The brother will betray. You know what it sounds like to me? It's the dobbing culture, isn't it? Brother will deliver brother over to death, father to child, child to parent. I'm going to dob you in. The world is going to turn on itself. And when it does, there's going to be that telltale sign that we'll see, that the telltale sign that the society is turning on itself will be this dobbing culture. Family and friends, they're going to be encouraged to dob each other in for some kind of betrayal. Jesus says, for his sake, be aware of that, beloved. When you see it, hear it, it's not of God. And if the wild harvest, he says, turns on itself with such hostility, do you see what it says? When siblings want to kill each other, parents murder the children, children their parents. He says, don't be expected to be treated any differently. You will be hated, says Jesus, 22, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Get used to rejection, Jesus is saying. Get used to rejection. Get used to animosity. It's part of the mission. It's something that we fight against. When I tell you now, hey, get used to rejection, having no friends. Do you see what the world's doing to you and to us? It says to you, in any social media platform, the way that you can recognition and self-validation will be the number of likes you have. Ticks. You say something, you want people to, oh, look at that. More importantly, you've got Facebook and X. How many friends do you have? You got 400? 1,000. How many followers do you have? 1,000? 10,000. Right, it's starting to make me think a little, I need some validation. But Jesus is saying, it's actually the other way around. They're going to hate you because you're constantly saying things about me. And the more you say things about the gospel and Jesus Christ, the more people that don't want to hear it are going to rebel against you. I don't want to follow Wally. What would it, you, no. So he's prepare yourself, get equipped, get ready. Make sure your heart hears this. Spirit, so it's understandable to me. So when I go on social media, I know where I sit. I'm self-aware. I know where I'm at. I've got no followers. Obviously. It will entail a lot of rejection. You will be hated by all for my namesake, says Jesus. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So Jesus exhorts them to keep on going. Even though that's happening to you, they hate, everyone hates you. Don't give up. Remain faithful. Go to the end. And see how there's no specific reference to this end here. That's giving us the impression of its applicability to every generation. The disciples had to endure to the very end of their own lives. Whereas they would remain faithful, maybe they can remain faithful when someone flogs them or they're delivered to the court system. I can stand in front of a courtroom. Maybe if you're dragged before kings, yeah, I could probably do that. I can remain faithful. But what about if you give your life right to the end? You disciples, apostles, endure to the end. It's not a short-lived exercise. It's your whole life. You have to keep going for the sake of Christ. It's also the same for us, Providence. Keep going. Don't concern yourself with these friends you have on social media or virtual reality. I don't know what you use or the ticks or whatever. Just concentrate on having a Savior and a teacher and staying the course for His sake right to the end. Endure to the end. It's the same for us as it was for them. To the end, I don't necessarily think Jesus means to return when He returns, because not everyone is that hears Jesus speak now, you must endure to the end, maybe will be alive when He returns. But it doesn't exclude it either. It just means keep going until He says the end. It's no greater call than what Jesus will endure and also give for His disciples. Can you see Jesus there? By telling His disciples that you will be flogged and they're going to deliver you to Gentiles. You're going to be presented before the courts and you're going to have to stand in front of rulers. Right to the end, He's talking also about Himself. When Jesus is flogged, He's delivered. A kangaroo court standing before the ruler of His time and crucified. Faithful to the end is our Lord. And they must not give in. Verse 23, when they persecute you one town, flee to the next. In other words, what He's saying so simple there, don't just take it. What are you doing? Don't just sit where you are. If you're in one town and they're persecuting, get up and go to another one. Stop giving what is holy to dogs and throwing pearls to pigs. Get up, move, flee, go to the next place. You know why? Because there isn't much time for you disciples. You apostles have to keep spreading the gospel because this is going to get worse and you won't be able to be a witness when it's worse, when no one will receive you. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This is a reference to Daniel 7. Jesus knows his Bible. In Daniel 7, you have the Son of Man as a cloud rider. He's riding a chariot of clouds and he comes and meets God. And God gives him a kingdom. Jesus is saying, you've got to keep going because you won't be able to be, you won't even get to the outskirts of Israel before his crucifixion and his resurrection, where him as a Son of Man is given the kingdom in heaven. So Jesus being the Son of Man, when he has been resurrected and exalted in the heavens, his disciples will be persecuted on earth. You see, the disciples are to follow the life of their teacher and obey the commands of the master. They're going to suffer the same. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Jesus is preparing his disciples on what to expect their audiences and the world, the wild harvest, to think of them. The disciple, he's saying, is not better than his teacher. He's not above his master. If anything, they're of the same status. He's not saying that, oh, we as the servants of Jesus are just like Jesus. He's saying, if they treated me a certain way and you are my followers, you're not better than me, they're going to treat you the same. So, beloved, we too as disciples, we should not expect different treatment than that of our faithful brothers, the apostles, of our teacher and master, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is saying a disciple is not above his teacher. We should not expect to receive better treatment than Jesus himself. Do you all know what happened to Jesus? The world killed him. They crucified him. They accused him, delivered him, flogged him, got rid of him. And so we too may face similar opposition, is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. But I want to remind you that you're not alone. This is not a masochistic, this is not kamikaze missionary work. The Holy Spirit has to be with you to speak through you. And that signifies that we're operating under the divine authority of God himself. God is actively working in you, even in the midst of a wild harvest. It's something that we need to be mindful when we as sheep go in the place where there's going to be wild wolves. That we're not supposed to be snakes, nor doves. And like I keep saying, not even kamikaze missionaries. Oh, I'm going to go there. You know, I'm going to go there and just be completely obliterated for the glory of Jesus. Not that either. We have to be shrewd, savvy, smart, yet innocent. I think sometimes we are surprised that we aren't given that warm reception that everyone thinks that we're going to get, that we think we're going to go into the wild and the wolves are all going to stand up and applaud us. Here comes the missionaries. And we're going to walk in, you know, and people are going to go, well, Wally, sit here. And we're like, great. And then when we get that, we're like, Jesus is saying, expect it. Be prepared. And if you're preparing for it, equip yourself for it. And don't forget, that's supposed to be our mission field, that in oppression and in that moment we are to bear witness. You may see moments of hostility in your life and revilement, or maybe not like the disciples. I don't think we're ever going to get as close as that. Maybe we will sometimes be delivered in front of someone, or sometimes God in his providence, you know what he's going to do? He's going to grab you by the scruff of the neck and he's going to drag you and say, now witness. And I'm imploring you, don't waste that opportunity. Don't waste your hostile opportunities. When a pack of wolves have surrounded you and you know, oh man, I'm going to get flogged here. That's the time. Before you flog me, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh man, who has guts like that? I certainly don't. But one thing that may help you is in that moment you're surrounded by wolves, remember God has put me there. And God says he will speak through me. So then enjoy it. When Jesus began preparing the disciples, they were yet to fully experience a society that has fully turned on itself. But they would, and then they would have to endure to the end. We may have had tastes of a society turning on itself, a taste of a sick society, a daubing culture, but yet to experience it in full. So we're in the same position too. But I implore you again and again through this sermon, prepare yourselves. Equip yourselves. Ask the Spirit of God to make the teachings of Jesus alive so it's understandable to you, that you may be given endurance to live to the end and give praise and be a witness to your teacher and master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow me to pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask, Holy Spirit, please make the teachings of Jesus understandable to me, that when I go into the wild pack of wolves, oh, I will have faith that it's not about my eloquence and it's not about how I handle the subject matter, but it's that, God, you have placed me in that position for the sake of Christ to bear witness. And let us enjoy it, my Lord, so our life will be like yours, Jesus, sacrificed to your eternal glory. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.